Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
This is the weekend of Memorial Day, as Brother Mike expressed in his prayer, and how appropriate for us to conclude our messages from the prophets in the Old Testament. And as we began our series of messages from the prophets, I mentioned to you how that as a nation or as a country, we can forget the wonderful liberties that we enjoy in this country that we enjoy today because many before us made great sacrifices, and we see people burning flags today, and it just causes us to be very sad to see people today that do not appreciate the liberties that we enjoy, knowing that it is because we are a free and sovereign nation that the Lord has blessed us with the many privileges that we enjoy today. And so it was in the Old Testament with the Lord's people, how that God had blessed them abundantly, and a generation rose up that knew not the God of their fathers. And they forsook the Lord, the law that the Lord had given them, and began to worship other gods. And so this morning, let's turn back to Psalms 137, where we began our series of messages. And this will be our last message on the prophets, or for right now anyway. And Marilyn was asking me this week, what are our woes for the day? And they are very sad this morning, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, concerning the apostasy of God's people in the Old Testament. But let's begin here where we've started every Sunday on this. In Psalms 137, where we read that the psalmist has written about their captivity as they were being taken captive and they sat down by the river of Babylon and in Babylon. And the enemy required them to sing one of their songs that they sang at their worship service. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, Zion is a figure of God's church and, of course, of a worship assembly of his people. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And there they sat down, and the enemy required of them to sing one of their sacred songs so that they could make sport of them and laugh at them while they sang their song. Can you imagine being placed in that position by an enemy to sing one of the songs that we enjoy so much, like some of the ones we sang this morning, or Amazing Grace? Can you imagine the enemy wanting us to sing Amazing Grace while they laughed at us? And as they sang the song and looked back upon their former joys in God's house, I'm sure they remembered the wonderful times like we have this morning, to come to God's house and be with the Lord's people unhindered, to pray, to fellowship, to enjoy the preaching of God's word. And they remembered their former sins and what had taken their blessings and their liberties away from them. And so they sat down and they wept when they remembered the privileges that they had once enjoyed. Did they have no warning, we ask this morning? Sure they did. The prophets spoke to them time and time again, showing them their sins and their errors, and they rejected the counsel of God. I was thinking about that this morning and how that sometimes the prophets, they weren't enjoying their prophecy. I mean, they weren't enjoying telling the Lord's people the things they were doing that God was angry with them about. And I thought about how that sometimes we go to the doctor and he tells us what's wrong with us, and we really don't want to hear the message that he has got to say sometimes. But we don't get mad at the doctor because we know that he's just telling us the way that it is. I was talking to some pharmacists this last week, and they were doing some glucose checks, and people were coming in and checking their glucose levels. And some of the people would come in and check their glucose levels, and it would be sky high, and they'd tell the people, you need to get some help. You need to get to the doctor, and if you've got some medication that you've been prescribed for that, you need to start taking your medicine before something worse happens to you. Well, that's basically the way the prophets were. The Lord had told them what they needed to say to the people, and they were saying, you need to do something about this before the Lord deals with you in a very severe way. And But yet the people, it wasn't like a doctor working for their health. They saw the prophets and they became angry with the prophets for telling them what God had to say. And you and I can be the same way. Sometimes when we are approached by something in God's Word, whether it's something doctrinally, whether it has to do with the wonderful doctrines of God's grace, or whether it has to do with our duty, sometimes we get angry with the messenger, even though he is telling us exactly what the Word of God has to say. So they had plenty of warnings, and they came to the place that God did chasten them. And as God was chastening them, one of the interesting things about it was as they attributed their chastening, their economic decline, and the loss of their freedoms to something like chance, or maybe a temporary setback that just occurred, but they didn't see the Lord's hand in the midst of it as He was chastening them for their apostasy and for their sin. They came to the place that they preferred the false prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear, smooth things, tickled their ears rather than the voice of those prophets that God had called to tell them the truth. And Jesus made a reference to them. They finally stoned the prophets or put them to death in some way. Remember in Matthew 23 where Jesus said, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." And the greatest of prophets stood before them when he made that statement, and they murdered him as well. There they were, the Pharisees and the scribes in the days of Christ, going around to the sepulchres of their fathers, maybe Jeremiah or some of them, and they were garnishing them and painting them and making them look beautiful and saying, "Oh, these prophets were so great. If we would have been back in those days when our forefathers were there, we wouldn't have put these men to death. We would have heard everything they had to say. We would have been obedient to those prophets." And as I said, there's Christ and he's prophesying unto him, and they treated him exactly the same way. Well, this morning we come once again to one of the prophets that they did put to death. We spoke about him last week, and his name is Jeremiah. Let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah. And I've got three different places I want to look at this morning as we conclude our messages from the prophets. And it's pretty woeful as you look at some of the things that they did. But may I say again, it's fairly contemporary with what we see in America today. And remember, Jeremiah was referred to as the weeping prophet as he wept over Jerusalem. He wrote the Book of Lamentations. But in his day, he wasn't considered the weeping prophet. In his day, he was referred to as the doomsday prophet because he was the one that was predicting doom for the people. And they didn't like it. They wanted him to tell them something good, something they wanted to hear. And I guess I might say the job of a prophet in that day was not the most popular job in the world. It was pretty unpopular. It was also dangerous. If you were a prophet in that day, you may not live out your days. You probably wouldn't if you were telling people the way that it was. So no one was signing up for the job of a true prophet. There were plenty of men willing to prophesy false things to gain popularity, to maybe make a good deal of money in telling people what they wanted to hear, but nobody was signing up to tell people the truth about what God had to say. And by the way, we know the prophets never signed up for the job anyway. God called them to do the job, and they were obedient and willing to do so. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to get verses 26 through 30. Now, as I said, this is a big prophecy. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets, and there's no way we can go through the whole book, but I'm just picking out some of the high points of the Lord's prophecy against them. And so in verse 26 we read, "As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, Thou art my father, and to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Now, isn't that the way that it is with us many times, that we turn our back on the Lord? But yet when a time of great need comes, here we are, we are crying to the Lord to bless us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise that they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of the cities are thy gods, O Jerusalem. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye have all transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain I have smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. What we read in this is the Lord's people had been turned away from the true and living God. And they had turned to idols. It's interesting as we read this that the number of idols that they had was according to the numbers of their cities. They had at least one idol in every city, and every city had a different idol from the other city. It was almost like they were challenging one another with their idols. My God is bigger than your God. My idol is better than your idol. We have a finer idol than you have. We've come up with the supreme idol that we are now going to worship. And this idol is the one we are going to worship, and it will get us through the times of trouble. And this is the way that they had gotten. How sad to see that they had turned from the true and living God unto idolatry. If you'll recall that is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, that God gave to His people. It had to do with idolatry. Over in Exodus chapter 20, if you want to turn over there, just look at that for a moment with me. And notice how the Lord begins when He is speaking to His people and giving them a law, that the first thing that He warns them against was the very thing that we find them doing here as Jeremiah prophesied against them. It's amazing to me how the Lord can be so specific in His Word. And yet the Lord's people, being able to understand it, still do the very thing that the Lord told them not to do. In Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's very simple. And God is telling them, I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that blessed you. I brought you out of bondage. I blessed you. I gave you a land that you, by an inheritance that you did not work for. You received lands. You received vineyards. You received fields, crops, wells you didn't dig. I gave it to you gratis. By my grace, you did nothing for it. I just gave it to you for an inheritance. And that's the way the church is. The Lord gives us this place. A place to come and worship. We did nothing to receive it. It's just handed to us by God, by His wonderful grace. But in case some of them maybe had a little problem, and they really didn't understand exactly what God had just said, He gives some detail. I mean, He explains it a little bit. Notice the next few verses, how He goes into detail. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That means something that's made with men's hands, something that's formed of wood. An idol, a grove. A grove is a wooden figure that they have carved up, like a totem pole. Don't make anything out of stone. Don't make anything out of metal. Don't make anything out of, don't fashion it. Don't melt something down and make some kind of idol out of it. Or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down unto them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So he's pretty specific in that concerning the graven and carved images, or the likeness of something under in the heavens. You know, he's talking about birds and the sun and Jupiter and the moon and the stars. And when he talks about the earth, you know, a goat or a cow or a calf. He's talking about something in the water, a crocodile or a fish. He's talking about, you know, things that we see. But yet, the people actually carved and made images exactly the things that the Lord told them not to do. I was looking in a book about all of the gods that were in that day, and they are so numerous I could not name them all this morning. One of them was a half man, a half fish. All kinds of things. In one place it said that in the Book of the Dead from Egypt, it cataloged 1,200 deities. And these things ensnared the Lord's people. Because the Canaanites bowed down to them, they became an influence upon the Lord's people, and the Lord's people began to worship them as well. They became ensnared with it. Some of them had some interesting names. And as Jeremiah said, that they were as numerous as their cities. Every city had its own mascot or god, like every school does, you know. And I'm not saying anything against mascots, but I'm saying it's kind of like that. You know, we're the wolves, or we're this. Some of the names are like Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians, Baal, Beelzebub, Ashtaroth, Castor, Pollux, Dagon, Hermes, Jupiter, Malcham, Mercury, Molech, Nebo, Rephaim, Rimmon. Let's just name a few of the gods that they worshipped. And they worshipped stones and trees. The Nile was something they worshipped. The crocodile in the Nile. You know, the Egyptians worshipped the caterpillars and the bugs and the locusts and everything. You know, when the Lord brought the plagues upon Egypt, it wasn't the fact that He was just plaguing them with something. He was destroying their gods. He was destroying them by their own gods. The Nile was something they worshipped, and He turned it into blood. All those frogs that they worshipped, He brought them into their houses, and the frogs were in their kneading troughs and in their pantries. Can you imagine going into your kitchen one morning and you're going to fix breakfast, and there's frogs in your refrigerator and in your pans and everywhere, and this was something that you had once worshipped, and here you are having to shoo it out of your house, and the Lord plagued them with their own gods. The word idol is translated from a root word, which carries with it many thoughts. One of the thoughts is it means an empty thing, a vapor, nothingness, wickedness, sorrow, a shameful thing, a horrible thing, a detestable thing. That's the root word of idol. And as they began to worship these idols, the licentious activity of the Canaanites attracted many of the Israelite people. And that's the way it happens to the Lord's people today. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we find ourselves on a daily basis being bombarded by the world and by the idolatry in which we see all around us. And if we are not careful and we do not guard our own hearts, you and I can be carried away with some of the things that we have around us. Prostitution was glorified among the worship of the false gods and became a snare to God's people. And I read in one place that the Canaanites started a dating site online, and many of the married men of Israel began to visit those places. Oh, you know I'm kidding. And I'm not running down dating. I don't know anything about that. But anyway, you can see how that people can become involved in everything that's going on around them in the world and not even realize they're becoming ensnared with it. Good people. It's not so much that these people were so bad at first. It was a gradual thing. But slowly they began to become ensnared with those things. And so they'd have their gods, but then when they really got in trouble, they'd have the God that they would go running back to. They got their pleasure from the gods when they were having fun. But when trouble came, they went back to the God and began to ask Him to deliver them from these gods over here. Now, isn't that a little bit like us? Isn't that the way we do sometimes when we start looking to other things? And when Zion is not our chief joy, when Jesus Christ is no longer the fount of every blessing, when we begin to look at other things to satisfy us and our blessings. They were just like us. We're just like them in a lot of ways. And I will say this morning that we can become ensnared with the gods of this world, that idolatry is alive and well in America. Alive and well. Now, I will say that Christianity has driven most of the superstition away in our land so that we're not bowing down to a piece of wood or a piece of stone. But, you know, Satan's pretty crafty. He's changed the form of idols as he has always done, and we do not see it many times. And an idol's not always a stock of stone or a piece of wood. You know, it could be American Idol. It could be Dancing with the Stars. Or As the World Turns. Or All My Children. You know, there's a lot of things that we could enjoy in life. But when that thing comes between you and God, it's become an idol. When it gets between you and God's house, it becomes an idol, doesn't it? And how it's amazing how that, you know, Satan can sneak up on us with those things and we don't even realize it. I remember when I was a young, this might date me a little bit, but there was a song out that was popular by Ricky Nelson. It was called Teenage Idol. Some people call me a teenage idol is the way the song went. Some people say they envy me, but they got no way of knowing just how lonely it can be. I don't know if you remember that song or not. But you know, some people's idols are rock stars or people that sing songs. Movie stars are some people's idols. Marilyn told me about a person one time that slept with a picture of Elvis under her pillow. You know, people can have idols. And it's amazing how that, you know, people like that, movie stars and rock stars and people that are on the covers of magazines can become idols to people. They want to know everything about that person. They're reading more about the person in the magazine than they're reading about Jesus Christ in the Bible. They might place Oprah above Jeremiah. They want to know everything. They're just, you know, it's amazing how that our superstition or our minds can just be so attracted to those things that we're drawn into them. And you let one of them come up with a new philosophy or some strange wisdom, and everybody says, well, the movie stars have said that. And that's what's encroaching in America today. If the movie star says it, it must be right. You know, if the movie star says it and they teach our children with their songs and the things they come up with, idolatry is alive and well in America. Sometimes children get more philosophy from singers than they do from God's holy word in His house. They know every word to the songs, but they don't know, I am the Lord God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some things like that they don't know, but they know all the words to the songs. And I know if they know all the words to the songs, they can know some things that are in here. So I do believe idolatry is alive and well in America. Talking about the mascots that they had in that day. You know, there's a lot of mascots today that people bow down to. The New York Yankees. The Dallas Cowboys. The Texas Rangers. The Arkansas Razorbacks. We can find ourselves, we would never miss one of those games. Oh, but we'd miss God's house. Got to be there. That's idolatry. When we place anything before the Lord our God, when we receive a blessing and a joy, I'm not saying you can't enjoy those things. You know, I'd love to see the Rangers win the World Series this year. But I'm not going to put that above God's house. If my heart ever gets to the place that I'm looking more forward to seeing a baseball game than I'm being here in God's house, there's something wrong with my heart. And there's something wrong with my relationship with Jesus Christ. If I do not choose Jerusalem, if it is not my chief joy, I have an idol in my heart. And there's a lot of idols in America today. You know, sometimes we can find idols even in Christian churches. Anything that we think we must have, some medium to worship God, can become an idol. You know, we don't need anything to worship the Lord. We don't need this house. We don't need a songbook. We don't need anything. Paul and Silas did pretty well worshiping the Lord one night in prison. They didn't have anything. All they had was their hearts. And that's what God is interested in, the heart of His people. Bring it to God's house. The Lord's well pleased, as we've already seen when He spoke about them dwelling in their sealed houses. He was well pleased that they took their assets and they built the Lord a fine house to worship in. But we don't need those things. God's people have worshipped God in brush arbors. They've worshipped Him As I've already said, in prisons and cells, they've had to hide themselves in caves and caverns to worship the Lord. And I will promise you that God gets just as much glory in that as He does in the finest cathedral in the Sistine Chapel. Because it must come from the hearts of God's people. Spurgeon commented on this in his day, and they had just built the Metropolitan Tabernacle when we were over in London a few years ago. I wanted to see it, and the buzz bombs in World War II destroyed the main building, but the front of the edifice is still there. So I got to walk up the steps that were there and touch one of the columns that I thought maybe he had touched, and just thought about it. But it would seat over around 6,000 people. I may be wrong, but something around 6,000 people. But he wanted the people there to know that that was not something to worship, even as grandeur a building as it was in that day. And he wrote this in his day. He said, "You may depend on it that the belief that this building or any other building is a house of God, a place peculiarly suitable for worship, is idolatry. You are giving to bricks and mortar some little of the honor which is due only to Christ as an altar. If you suppose that there is any more acceptableness to God in a church or a cathedral than in any public hall or in the open air, you have made a material building into an altar. You have set up an antichrist and you have robbed the Lord Jesus." So we must be careful about anything that we place, that we've got to have as a material thing to worship the Lord. It can become an idol as well. Now let's turn to chapter 17. I've got two more places to go to this morning. And as I said, idolatry is alive and well in America. And you and I struggle with it. I struggle with it. I know I struggle with it. All of us struggle with it. We must admit that we struggle with it. And Jeremiah 17, I'm just going to look at this for just a little moment. And I think it's pretty plain spoken. We don't have to do a lot of comments on it. But in 17, verses 19 through, let's just read down a little ways here. "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the way which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem." Now he's wanting to be in a place where everybody hears him. The gate's a place where everybody comes in and goes out. They do their merchandise coming in and out of those gates. And he's telling him, "I don't want you to go prophesy over in a corner somewhere where nobody will hear you. I want you to stand where everybody will hear what you have to say. And say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." Now the Lord is telling them that on the Sabbath day, you are to worship the Lord. You are to be in the Lord's house. You are to sanctify the Lord and be there on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath day on their day was Saturday. But for us, our worship day is Sunday. Now, I'm not saying you're not to take a trip with your family from time to time. I understand that. But he's telling them that you're not supposed to go out and be gone every Sunday and get a job where you're gone every Sunday. You're not supposed to try. And that's exactly what they were doing. They had forgotten the Sabbath day. The Lord promised them, "If you'll work 6 days a week, I'll bless you. If you'll work 6 days, be in the Lord's house on the seventh, I will bless you. I'll bless your farms, your family, etc." Someone said, "Well, you know, I really think I can do much better if I work all 7 days. I think I can, you know, come out a lot better." You know, they began to get to the place that those Ten Commandments became the Ten Suggestions. This is a good suggestion for you. If you'll just, I think it'll be a good idea if you would follow these things. So these were Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Marilyn was talking last night about one of her sisters that was at one of her churches. And she told Marilyn, she said, "You know, I was in church Sunday," and now she's been going to church all her life. And the preacher got up and said that it is a commandment for you to be in the Lord's house on Sunday. And she said, you know, I never viewed that as a commandment. And I said, yeah, I guess we kind of look at it as a suggestion. That's just one of the 10 suggestions. You know, it's placed right along. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. How would you like that to be one of the 10 suggestions? This is just a suggestion this morning. You don't really have to keep it, but, you know, I just kind of like for you to. You know, the only way that we can fulfill any of those 10 commandments is out of love. You know, they were required by law to do it. If they broke the law, there were actually some penalties that were to be imposed upon the people. But the Lord deals with us in private. It's amazing how quickly that we can lose something. We can lose our health. Marilyn and I were with some people yesterday we prayed with that had come upon a sudden illness in their family and didn't have any insurance. You can lose your home. You can lose your money. Very swiftly, the hand of God can come upon us. We can look at all these things as the 10 suggestions. And sometimes we can even be so blind as they were that when God begins to deal with us, that we don't even see the hand of God in it. We attribute it to chance or just the way that things are falling out. But we don't see God's hand in it. I remember one time I was told the story about my grandfather. He used to be a member of this church, Dude Rhodes, and he had planted a crop, and they knew that it was going to rain in a couple of days, and it was Sunday, and he told my grandmother, he said, I've got to get that in. If I don't get it in today, it's going to be ruined. But it's Sunday. And she said, well, I think the Lord will forgive you this time, knowing the urgency of the matter. You know, Jesus even said the ox gets in the ditch from time to time. And I always like to add to that, if your ox is in the ditch every Sunday, you need to get a new ox or fix the fence. You know? But anyway, he went out and did his thing. And of course, in the neighborhood here, there were some people at another place that were talking about him. Dude Rhodes was out on Sunday, and here he was. He was bringing in his cotton, I think is what it was, on Sunday. Oh, it hurt my mother's feelings. She went home crying and telling my grandmother about what had been said about her father. Now, this was the only time he didn't do it on a regular basis. I don't know if it was the only time. But my grandmother said, the Lord understands. There are times that things come up in our lives and that we must take care of those things. And the Lord knows that. But, you know, if it's to where we have those times on top of the times that you and I are not appreciative of God's house as we should, those times add up. And really, if you start adding all those up, you may be surprised at the number of those times. Now, you may say, Brother Sonny preached today and told us that we had to come to church. And I don't really want to go to church. And a preacher get up and tell me that I got to go to church. Well, that's kind of what Jeremiah was telling them. And they didn't like it. So I'm just telling you what the Lord tells us. I hope that when we come to church that we're not coming here because a preacher told you to come here or because the Ten Commandments told you to come here. I think most of us come to church because we like coming to church. We love being here. We like to sing the songs and pray and be together. I mean, that's what I want our church to be. Harmony Church, I hope, is a place that we don't have to beat the law over somebody's head and make them come to church. We want you to come to church because you love coming to church. I look forward to coming to church. I always love seeing all of you and getting to speak from God's Word. It's always a blessing to come here to see all of you. And that's the way that we want. That's the way God wants it. He wants it to be a place of your greatest joy. Well, I've saved the worst to last. And you may be saying, well, this has been pretty bad already. So how much worse can it get this morning? Well, it got pretty bad. And just this next one is going to show you just how far that the Lord's people can go when they get involved with the world and they get involved in idolatry. Turn back to chapter 7 of Jeremiah. We're going to get verses 30 and 31. This actually is mentioned as well in the Psalms and other places. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Can you imagine that God's people would get to the place in their lives, they would take their own children and offer them to these false gods and burn them in a fire? Now you know that Satan is behind that. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Always remember that. He loves murder. That is Satan. And another something else in this, the Lord said that I didn't command it and it didn't come into my heart. So for those that believe that God predestinates everything, they need to read that. Because God said He didn't command it, He didn't think upon it, it wasn't something that He foreknew in a way that He would plan it or purpose it. He totally exonerates Himself from this act that they committed. Tophet, as it mentions here, according to one dictionary, is commonly supposed to be derived from a word that means a drum. And so what they did is that they, when they offered those young children or babies, I'm not sure what age they were, when they offered them to that fire god, they beat the drums so loud that the parents could not hear the cries of their children as they burned them. Now that's where the world will take us if we allow it to. But today, as we think about this great sin, the drums have been replaced with modern science and the surgeon's scalpel and the darkness of a mother's womb. Of course, I'm talking about abortion in our country today. If this doesn't typify abortion, I don't know what does. That when people get to the place that they are willing to put their own children to death for the sake of the economy, for the sake of a better day, or whatever. Now, I know that pastors talk about abortion all the time. I've preached on it from this pulpit, so I want you to give me your attention for just a few more minutes. It's not anything that preachers love to get up and talk about, but yet it is something that pastors must talk about. Because it's not a political subject. It's a moral subject. It is a moral subject. And whenever we get to the place that we say, well, that's politics, when the Bible says it's morality, then we have been seduced by the Canaanites. We are getting to the place in our own experience that we have become not only enamored with the world, but it begins to affect us in such a way that it just doesn't bother us anymore. In 2008, there were 1.2 million abortions recorded in the United States of America. 84% were by unmarried women. And most of them said that a child would interfere with their lives, with their school, their work, and their fun, and their activities. And so they just stamped the life out. Now, according to medicine, and I'm in medicine, life begins at conception. That's when the egg is fertilized and the chromosomes and everything is there. Anything prior to conception is not a sin. But abortion is the taking away of a life that has been implanted and given by God. I like what Dr. Seuss said in Horton Hears a Who. A person is a person, no matter how small. And whether that child is just conceived, or whether it is 1 month in the womb, or 3 months in the womb, or 9 months in the womb, it is still a living viable soul. And I believe that every conceived child, whether it is in the womb for seconds or minutes, will live with God in glory one day. That is the magnificence of God and His creation. Now, I believe in that day that many young women didn't really realize what they were doing. Some of the families didn't know. They were told something. They were ignorant. They didn't realize that. I work with a lady, and I've been very blessed at the places I work to work with some wonderful people. And her name is Jan, and she's a pharmacist. And she told me a story about this. We were talking about it one day at work. And she said that she worked in a pharmacy at one time in her career that had a psych health unit. And being the pharmacist there, she was required to sit in on some of the counseling sessions at the psych health unit. And she said most of the problems that she sat in with young women were due to the fact that they had had an abortion in their life. She said over and over and over again, she heard their cries and she heard their testimony. I've heard of young women that have had an abortion that have actually heard their babies crying in the night because of the guilt that they were dealing with. And abortion is a money-making thing in America. You know, we find the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's an industry in America. They're even trying to come up with some ideas to use the placenta to do certain studies to help other people. And people are bowing down to that and say, well, if they can help other people, go ahead and take the baby's life. But I don't find any of them giving their life themselves to do it. In one sense, God is taken out of the picture. Hear me out, because when you're talking about some of the things that are being forwarded to our young people, there is really no God. That's what they're doing. They're erasing God from the picture. Planned Parenthood will tell the young girl, no big deal. We'll take care of this for you. You'll go and live a normal life. But they forget to tell the child that there is a God that does hear the cry of the baby. That's the way the movies are. There is no God. All the things that they suggest to people to do in the movies and in the radio and in the music, there is no God. There is no accountability. There is no guilt. There is no, God's not dealing with somebody. God is not there. But God is there. God is there. God does deal with us according to our sins. And I would like to take every young girl that has gone through this and tell them about the grace of God, about God's forgiveness. How that God can forgive you for what you've done. There needs to be a closure to so many of these people that have become involved in this. We know in China that it's mandated, and you can only have so many children in China. Maybe one, I can't remember. Maybe one female, and I don't know what it is. But we're seeing that encroach upon our society today. And you and I can do something about it when we vote. I'm not trying to tell you to vote as a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or anything else. But I will tell you this, I believe this, God is judging us. And when we go to the polls and we put people in office that we know good and well are going to promote this, we're as good as throwing our own children in the fire. I believe that strongly about it. We look around us, we see our freedoms eroding, the things in our country, and we say, why is this happening? I'll tell you why it's happening. God's judging us. And here we are, doing some of the same things they did in that day. We've got our idols we bow down to. We've got our games we're going to go to. We've got our things that are most important to us. We've got all of these things that affect us. And we ask the question, why doesn't God tell us what's going on? He's told us. Let us not be a generation that rises up and forgets our God. Let us never hang our harps upon the willows. Let us never lose our place of worship. Let us be a place where God is proud of us, where He's thankful for what He sees us do. Let us not place the economy above the Word of God or the lives of innocent children. Let us not place those things before God. Now, this isn't a political speech. But I believe if Jeremiah had the opportunity to talk to his people and say, folks, you can do something about this, throw the false god out, and do what's right in God's eyes, he would have told the people. I'm thankful to know that our Lord is a forgiving God. I'm thankful to know that He is a long-suffering God. That's the God that I worship, that we worship. He is forgiving. He is kind. He is long-suffering. And He has spared us a wonderful place, even today. When we look around the world and we see what's going on, He's blessed us abundantly. We need to be thankful for that. But we see the prophets. That concludes my messages on the prophets and what they prophesied to the Lord's people. I hope you'll take it to heart. It's not my message, it's God's message. I'm just telling you what God said to His people. Take it and use it in your own life, and may it draw you only closer to Jesus Christ, the fount of every blessing. If you're here this morning and you've not been baptized, you'd like to become a member of this church by baptism or any way that we receive members, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Failing, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.